Ephesians chapter 1. All right, in Philippians chapter 1, would you read with me from verse 1? Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, of all the saints in Christ Jesus which at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, we found that the Apostle Paul, of course, writes the book. He writes the book from Rome, and his companion there is Timothy. Paul writes to a church that he had established during his physical ministry, that is, when he made his missionary journeys. And this statement in verse 2 is the one that I want us to discuss this morning, or begin discussing. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. This is a salutation of the Apostle Paul that is used 10 times in his letters. You'll find this in every church epistle that he writes, the same identical phrase. And I want to forget the fact, or not refer to the fact, that the Apostle Paul is the one that makes the statement, but instead to think in terms of this letter being a letter written to those that are in Christ Jesus. This is a letter written to the body of Christ, and that this is a letter from God. In other words, I can think about it as in terms of God is speaking to me. This is a letter to me. And this phrase is what God has to say to and for and about me. The word grace in itself, the word grace is charis in the Greek. I guess that's charis. And the word is... It literally means special favor. It's people say that it is unmerited favor, and of course that is true, but it is favor from God that is not hindered by sin. It is not conditioned upon works. It is special favor. And in this sense, as Paul uses it here, if I refer to the fact of Paul using it, Paul is wishing the very best upon the people at Philippi. He's saying, in effect, that I want special favor unto you. I don't want to find any fault in you. I want you to have the very best that there is to be had, even though you didn't earn it. If I think about it in the terms of God speaking unto me, then it is special favor from God. It is God speaking highly of me and to me. The word in itself is used in the Bible as favor in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. It is translated as a gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, and it has to do with Paul is making is taking up a free will offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and he's writing to the Corinthians and telling them, in effect, that they need to have their gift ready when he gets there. In other words, this money that they're going to be giving to those people in Jerusalem is going to be given as a special favor and as a gracious gift. It is not something that you owe them. It is something that you're doing as a favor for them. They've never done anything to you, or for you, rather, to cause you to need to give this, and you're to ignore any fault that you might find in them. Instead, you're to give this as a gift, as a special favor unto them, an unmerited favor unto them. It's used as a benefit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, and it has to do with the Apostle Paul coming back and visiting the church at Corinth, so that there would be a second benefit unto you. In other words, that I might be beneficial unto you. My teaching and my training and whatever while I'm there would be beneficial unto you. Not that you deserve that, he's saying. Not that I'm indebted to you and have to do this, but it would be a special favor unto you for me to do it. It would be grace for me to come and do this for you. It's used as liberality in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, and it has to do with the money that the church is making up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. this money that is being made up for them is a liberality, he calls it. That is, it is something that you are free to give. It is your liberty to do this. You're not under bondage to do this. You're not bound by anything to do this. They have not done any work for you that would cause you to have to do this. This is a liberality. This money that you're making up, that I'm going to pick up when I come by there and deliver unto those people, is your liberality. You're at liberty to do this, but you're also, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you're at liberty not to do it unless you want to. He said, if anyone wants to give, let him give freely. Not that he has to do it or whatever. God loveth a cheerful giver. Or it's translated liberality. It's translated pleasure in Acts chapter 24, verse 27. Pleasure. In other words, it implies nothing, not being bound, not being, not work, not being pushed into doing something. It's doing it with pleasure. It is a pleasure to do this. In other words, God would be saying unto me, I want you to have joy and pleasure and so forth, and I don't owe you anything. I'm not bound to give you anything. I am doing this because of my love and my concern for you. Grace be unto you and peace. The word is used as joy in Philemon, verse 7. If I think of it in that term, then God would be saying unto us in this room, joy and peace be unto you. Happiness, joy, pleasure, no pain, no misery unto you. In other words, I don't wish you any pain or any misery or any condemnation. I wish grace and peace to be unto you. It is used, the word is translated as acceptable in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Now, this is fascinating to me. In other words, I am acceptable unto God. God is saying, grace be unto you and peace. He's saying, you're acceptable unto me, and I extend unto you special favor that you do not deserve. You have never done anything good for me that would cause me to do this. You have never done anything good for me that would cause you to be acceptable unto me, God would be saying unto me. But instead, you've been evil, you've been wrong, you have fought against me, you've been at enmity toward me. But because that my son died for your sins, and for his sake, you're acceptable unto me, and I can heap upon you my special favor that you don't deserve. All right? Grace and peace be unto you from God. The word peace there is a word that is E-I-R-E-N-E in Greek. It is like this, E-I-R-E-N-E. And of course, the first thought that comes to your mind is a word like this, and I may spell this right or wrong, S-E-R-E-N-E, serene, serenity, peace. The word is translated quietness in Acts 24, verse 2, which see, please. Acts 24. In Acts 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders, which were a certain, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accepted always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now what he's saying is this. We enjoy, and the word quietness in verse 2 is the same word as peace. In other words, verse 2, Tertullus began saying, by you, Ananias, we enjoy great peace, great quietness, no turmoil among people. You do not cause turmoil among the people. Great and worthy deeds are done unto this nation because of thy province, Ananias is saying unto him. To the governor, that is now, against Paul. He's going against the Apostle Paul. And what he's going to do is to save in effect that this man, the Apostle Paul, is stirring up the people. There is no peace and no quietness through this man. The same thing is true of what they accused Jesus of. In Luke chapter 23, they said, we found this man perverting the nations. We found this man speaking against Caesar, refusing to give pay taxes, and so, in other words, in effect, they're saying, this man is stirring the people up. He's causing unrest among the people. There is no rest and no quietness among the people because of this man. My point in the using the phrase here is that the word quietness bears out what Paul is saying to the Philippians when he uses the word peace. In other words, I could say to you this morning here that God is saying to us, I want you not to have turmoil in your soul and in your heart. There is no reason for you to be upset. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I could say with Paul in Philippians chapter 3, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep your hearts and minds. Let this peace be in you. God is saying, peace be unto you. No turmoil in your soul. No misery. No upset condition among you. There, he's saying, you have no reason to be upset. You have no reason to be in turmoil. You have every reason to be quiet and have serenity in your heart and in your soul. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is acceptable to God. Therefore, having trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are acceptable to God, and God's special favor is upon you. Grace and peace be unto you. And then the word is used as rest. It's translated rest in Acts 9. Look in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The idea he's presenting here is that they were not pressured at that time from those evil Judaizing Jews and whatever. They did not have the persecution placed upon them at that moment. In other words, they let up for a while, and they let them alone for a while, and they enjoyed rest. They enjoyed quietness and peace rather than persecution and so forth being placed upon them. Now, with those things in mind, keeping in mind that God said to you in Christ Jesus, you that have trusted Christ, God said, grace be multiplied, peace and rest and quiet be unto you. Think about the contrast of God's wrath being upon you. For instance, to illustrate what I'm saying, turn to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6. Now, before we read in Revelation chapter 6, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ said to those people in John chapter 3, he said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In other words, the man then that does not have Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior certainly could not claim special favor from God. He certainly could not claim to be acceptable to God, and he certainly could not claim peace and quietness and serenity in his soul and in his heart. But rather, the wrath of God is upon him. Now watch, in Revelation 6, verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Can you see any quietness, serenity? Can you see any rest or any peace in anything like this? Absolutely not. There's no way for that to be. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In other words, then, when the tribulation of God, when the wrath of God and the vengeance of God comes upon men, there is no such thing as grace and peace be unto you. No way is that. I am saying unto you then, that how can I reconcile God saying unto me, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, while he is intending to send his wrath upon me? There is no way that I can imagine such a thing. That is a total contradiction within itself. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If there is condemnation to me, if there is wrath upon me, if the anger and the hatred of God and the enmity of God is against me, how, pray tell, can I have peace and quietness and serenity in my soul? If I am dreading and sweating out and fretting the day to come when the wrath is going to fall, how can I have peace? How can I be careful for nothing? There is no way. That isn't all. If God Almighty has left it up to me to find out the day the rapture is going to come and be prepared for the rapture by waiting for it and by counting the days down to it and knowing what it is going to be, there is no way that I can have peace and quietness in my soul. There is no possibility of such a thing. No way can I even think like this. The whole truth is that I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. God poured out his wrath upon Jesus. Jesus is an acceptable sacrifice to God. Therefore, knowing that the sacrifice of Jesus is acceptable to God, I now am acceptable to God. And being acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, God's special favor, God's blessings, God's joy, God's peace, and all this is upon me, not his wrath, not his anger, not his displeasure, not his condemnation. Therefore, with all that in mind, I can totally relax and have peace in my heart. I can have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I can have pleasure. I can have peace and contentment in my soul. Why? I do not fear what's going to happen to me. I don't fear whether I'm going to get out of this world or not. I don't need to sing along with Hank Williams of years gone by, I'll never get out of this world alive. I don't have to worry about that. God said, my special favor and grace and pleasure and joy be upon you. My peace be yours. In other words, quietness, serenity, no contradiction, no anxiety in your soul, but peace and joy be in your soul. Now, back in Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, I'm not sweating out going into the tribulation. I'm not sweating out preparing for the wrath that's coming upon the world. If I had to sweat that out, how could I have this peace in my soul? If I had to worry about building me a water tank because there was going to be a water shortage, if I had to worry about storing up food because there was going to be a food shortage, if I had to fret and sweat and toil and all this and sit down and work my mind and whatever to try to figure how I'm going to preserve all this and keep it from being stolen and keep myself from being stripped bare of everything after I'd stored it up, how could I have peace? I couldn't. Well, I can have peace. How? I can have peace by trusting the Lord. I don't have to worry. Be careful for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I can make my request known to God, and the peace of God that passes the understanding of man's minds will keep my heart and soul through Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's just a matter of faith. Walk in faith. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. All right, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. He constantly prays for these churches that he writes unto. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I could skip verse 4 and it would work out. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel. In other words, Paul enjoyed their fellowship in the gospel. When Paul went into Macedonia, he carried the gospel of Christ into that territory. And they worked with him in carrying out this commission that was granted him. The word fellowship there is, and I just hope that you won't get irritated at me and bored and whatever, because that I'm trying to find the meaning of English words by using these Greek words. I want to repeat what I've said before. My purpose in doing this is that if I look in an English dictionary, I might not be able to find the meaning of a word there because it has changed. I asked a lady this week, who has been teaching English for 25 years. And I questioned her about the English language and about her knowledge of it. And she knows the English language. She knows it and teaches it and whatever. And I said, is the King James Bible good English? And she said, not in every case. And I was amused at that statement. In fact, I remember that a few years ago, the English professor at Troy State University in Troy, Alabama, said that the most perfect English available to man is a King James Bible. But what I'm saying is that after checking out words in our modern dictionaries, I find that they've changed some things to fit our time, which sometimes the way a word is used today loses its meaning from that which it had when the King James Bible was written. And just because that has taken place does not mean to me then that I'm to believe the Bible in the light of what men say today. So I go back then, I take whatever I can get my hands on, and I check to see how the translators translated the Greek word in several places in a King James Bible, and I can come up with a solution as to what is meant by that word. This word here is K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, like that. That's the Greek word. If you put a O-I on the front of it, it would be translated dispensation, which it is not. So, and well, that's why that many of the modern translations, just to show you what they are doing, many of the modern translations have taken the Greek word with the O-I on the front of it, O-I-K-O-N-O-N-I-A, and translated fellowship of Ephesians 3 to dispensation. Let me show you. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 9. Ephesians 3 verse 9. And to make all men see. Well, I might best read verse 8. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. All right, they changed the word fellowship there, which is this word right here in the Greek, and they put an O-I on the front of it and make it dispensation. So, and why do they do that? Because, in other words, this is what's called hyper-dispensationalism. They want to prove the dispensation of the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul, and I don't have to do that. Why should I do that? They don't need me to do a thing like that. I can prove that the dispensation of grace was given unto the Apostle Paul without going through all that. I don't have to change any word. Just let it say what it says. You see, what I'm saying to you is, I believe that God Almighty, by His Spirit, led some English-speaking people to take the Greek and translate the Greek words in different places in the Bible the way He wrote it them. And I believe that the use of those words are as God wanted those words to be used in that instance. And God did not want dispensation of the mystery to be in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. If He had, He could have put it there. He could have caused them to put it there. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God without error. And I don't look in the Greek to try to find an error in the King James Bible. I don't believe there are any there. I look at those Greek words to find the way they're translated, to find what they mean as God led those translators to use them in that day. The word for fellowship is K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, and I don't know Greek, so I don't know what the word is. But I do know how they translated it into English in a King James Bible. For instance, they translated it fellowship. Therefore, when Paul said in Ephesians 3:9, he said that it's given unto me. In other words, it's my job to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He's not saying it is not my job to make men see what is the dispensation. It is that they might have fellowship one with another in this dispensation. Now, the word is to hold something in common with another. It's to be partners with someone else. It would be like someone and myself having a 50-50 situation in a business. It is much mine as it is his. It is much his as it is mine. We are partners in this. We are working together in this. It is a togetherness. The word is translated partner in 2 Corinthians 8, which please see. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 8, 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or I could say in that verse, and there's no need to do, the word partner just is fine. It just fits just real pleasurable to me. But I could say, whether do any inquire of Titus, he is my companion. And yet companion is not really all that Paul is saying there. That's why the Holy Ghost translated this word partner. Because a companion is not always a partner in something, in the sense that this is true. In other words, he is my partner concerning you in that Titus is doing the work there for you in my behalf. We're partners together. Therefore, he is in this with me, and he's carrying this message to you that I would carry to you if I could go there. But to just say that he's my companion wouldn't be all there is to that. For instance, I could say that here's John Doe and his wife. And I can say they're partners, and I can say they're companions. But I couldn't say they're partners in the sense that the word is used by Paul here. Why? Because the wife is not a preacher, and we'll say John Doe is. John Doe is a preacher, and his wife is a companion. But she's not a partner in that message of grace that she has to go to the church and preach that message for John Doe. Therefore, the Holy Spirit translated the word exactly the right way it should be. Why? Titus was a partner of Paul. In other words, he held in common the gospel that the Apostle Paul had been given and carried that message to the church over there. It's a partner. Then the word is translated communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, we are all partakers of that one bread. Now I could very well say, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not showing of complete partnership in the blood of Christ? In other words, that we hold something in common here. And that's exactly what he's saying. In other words, he's saying that when you partake of a supper, you're taking communion. That is, you're showing that you hold something in common one with another. What is it you hold in common one with another? You hold in common one with another the blood of Jesus Christ having been shed for you on Calvary, and the body that was broken for you on Calvary. You have fellowship in that respect. The word is translated distribution in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's referring to them giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Look in verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, that is the giving of this money, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them. Well, now that's fascinating. Your liberal fellowship of that which you have, or your liberal communion, sharing equally what you have with them. In other words, it is to hold something in common with another. To distribute which belongs to me unto another is to have them to hold in common that which I have now. Distribution unto them. The word is this word up here. I forgot to mention it. Now, the ending on this word sometimes will vary a little bit in some of these. And I don't know Greek, so I can't explain those things there. And I realize that it changes some things about the word every now and then. But the root word is not changeable. Then it is translated in Hebrews 10. Look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:33. Partly, while you were made a gazingstock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Companions there is partners, and it is partakers, it is communion, and it's having equal with them. You had in common that which they had. That's why the idea is that birds of a feather flock together. Watch out who your companions are. In other words, you can't, your companions cannot be those that reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can't have in common with them and be pleasing to God, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How can you have fellowship with them as in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, be ye not unequal yoked together. He said, what fellowship hath light with darkness? In other words, what companionship hath light with darkness? What is there that we have in common with those that reject Jesus Christ and deny his blood? What is there that we have in common with churches that deny the virgin birth and the blood atonement and the resurrection and the inspiration of the scripture? What is there that you have in common with them, pray tell? How can you be a companion with those that reject your Savior? How can you be a companion with those and have fellowship and have in common with those that deny the virgin birth and deny the inspiration of the scripture? That's a mystery. How can it be? Well, it can't. Then partaker, Romans chapter 15, the last one, Romans 15, and look at verse, 25. Romans 15:25. Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It had pleased them verily, and their debt as they are, for if the Gentiles have been made, now here it is, partakers of their spiritual things. That is, if the Gentiles have been, in other words, if they've had in common spiritual things with them, if they've been companions and had communion with them, and they have received the distribution of spiritual things as they have, same thing over and over again. All right, now with all that in mind, back in Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. In other words, you were partakers with me in the gospel of Christ. You know, as I think about the use of this word here and finding the different ways that it is translated in the Bible, I think about the sarcasm that I have heard used among some of the brethren today, the so-called more fundamental brethren today, about the use of a Greek word, sarcastically using the idea of anybody even looking in a Greek word. In fact, I know people today who study their Bible, and they would never look up words in this sense, but would sarcastically make belittling remarks about those that do. Well, that baffles me as I see the advantage of doing so. For instance, I see something in verse 5 that I wouldn't see otherwise. I see that those people at Philippi became partners with the Apostle Paul in working for Christ and getting the word out. They shared equally with the Apostle Paul in carrying out the message and in the suffering of the Apostle Paul. In other words, the Apostle Paul went into Philippi, and when he got there, he cast a demon out of a woman, and she got saved, and Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail. I can see by what Paul is saying here that they would have suffered like things, as he says to the Thessalonians, as he writes the Thessalonian letter. He said, you suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as the churches over in Judea did from the Jews. I can see that having fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now would mean that I would be a partaker in the tribulation and the suffering and the contradiction and all, as well as the blessings. I can see that I would have communion. I would hold in common with the Apostle Paul the gospel that Paul preached. I could not say I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. I could not say, rather, that I'm having fellowship with Paul in the gospel if I said water baptism was a part of the gospel. That's sheer nonsense. There ain't a Camelite on the face of the earth today that has fellowship with the Apostle Paul in preaching the gospel. Why? Because he doesn't hold in common the truth that Paul preaches in the gospel. He's not a partaker of the Apostle Paul or with the Apostle Paul in the truth that is in that gospel. Why? Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. And every Camelite believes he sent to baptize. Therefore, he does not have fellowship with Paul, nor does he have fellowship with us that have fellowship with Paul in the preaching of that gospel. All right. Now, we're going to stop in verse 5 for now. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll take up in verse 6 and carry on from there. Right now, let's take a break.